chapter 16 of the book of Exodus. You can open there in your Bibles. The children of Israel miraculously have been delivered from the bondage they were in Egypt, remember, picturing for us the sin that entangles us and keeps us in bondage. God sent a deliverer in the form of Moses, who's a picture of Christ. And he came to Egypt and brought the people out through a series of miraculous things that God did through him. And they're free. They were let out, if you would. And then crossing over that Red Sea, miraculously, the Lord parted the water so they could walk across on dry land. And they have now experienced true freedom from Egypt. But shortly after that, they went to that place called Marah, looking for water, remember? As soon as they were freed up, they realized that they were thirsty and looked for water. And they came to this body of water called Marah, which means bitterness. And they couldn't drink the water because it was bitter or poisoned. And then God showed Moses that tree, remember? And said, throw the tree into the water, the cross pictured there. Throw the tree into the water and it'll become sweet. And it did. The people could drink the water. And they moved from there to a place called Elim, where there was lots of wells, 12 wells, one for each tribe, and many trees so they could rest and refresh. And it's there where we left off in our story. And now they're moving on from there into a different area. And this is an interesting part of the story. Because Elim was this place of refreshment. But now they're moving on, it says in verse 1, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin. Huh. Well, this is an interesting place. So they come out of this refreshing place of Elim, and they find themselves walking through the wilderness of Sin, which means thorn in this particular regard. It's the wilderness of thorns. It's the wilderness of sin. Now, you might experience this. There's a reality to this that is common among us. We go through seasons of Elim, refreshment, and then we find ourselves in the wilderness of sin all of a sudden, walking along. And here's the interesting thing about this story. Elim was between, the wilderness of sin was between Elim and Sinai. It was kind of partway through where God would speak to the children of Israel from Mount Sinai, but they came from this place of refreshment. So kind of in the middle there are places where you will find yourself dealing with sin, dealing with the wilderness. And they came out of this wonderful place into this kind of forbidden place. And it was in the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt, on the 15th day of the month, or what we would say would be the middle of May. So it's been about a month since they left Elim, and apparently the people had about 30 days worth of food brought from Elim on their journey, but now the food is expiring or running out. So it says in verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Murmuring and complaining is a wilderness kind of thing to do. People who are in the wilderness, that's what they do. Complain and murmur. And you probably never do this, but as soon as they disappointed, as soon as they realized, hey, the food's run out, they instinctively and immediately begin to complain. As soon as it's not going right, the first thing out of their mouth is complaining and murmuring. And you can relate to that, I know. There are times when things just aren't working out, and right away, the first thing is complaints and murmurings, because it's what we do. It's how you handle things. And it's because of this wilderness experience that they do this. So it says in verse 3, the children of Israel said unto Moses and Aaron, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. These guys immediately say, hey, we are bummed because you have failed us. you brought us out here and there's nothing to eat. And we were better off back in Egypt where we could gather around the flesh pots. Now, I love the King James here. Other versions of the Bible say pots of meat or whatever, but I think flesh pots is more appropriate. Don't you? Because the picture is really, really amazing and really profound and really accurate. As soon as disappointment comes, or as soon as we get hungry, we think that we need something and it's not being provided. Somehow we're missing something. As soon as disappointment, discouragement, and discontentment settle in, so often the first thing you want to do is go back to the flesh. People get discouraged all the time, and I deal with that discouragement with people many times, but the outcome of their discouragement is oftentimes they go back and gather around the flesh pots, back to the flesh, back to dealing with things. And the reason is because people are used to doing that. That's how people react or respond to disappointment. And you know, sometimes you might experience this where something didn't work out and things are going in a direction you don't like. And so you justify going back to the flesh because of your disappointment. You have a flesh pot pity party. Huh? Back to the flesh pot and have a little party around the flesh. And this is a common thing. That's why it's in the story, folks. That's why it's in this story, because the flesh pots were something that the children of Israel longed for when they faced disappointment. And, you know, some people in this church, some people in the body of Christ, I would have to say they're just flesh pots, earthen vessels that long for the flesh and continue. Paul would call them of Corinth, carnal Christians, or those that long after carnality. You know what carnal means? Flesh, meat, chili con carnal, right? What does that mean? It means there's chili with carnal in it, or carne, meat. You'll never eat chili con carne the same. You'll go, ah, this is a flesh pot. But that's what it means. It's a series of events that happens over and over in our life that we go after flesh. And Paul was dealing with a whole church at Corinth that was like that. The people were just carnal. They just kept going back to the flesh. Now, that they were really hungry. These people are really hungry, and so are you. When disappointment comes and discouragement happens, you're hungry for spiritual nourishment. You really are. You're longing for the rightness of God in your life and the spiritual food he can supply. But your response oftentimes is in the flesh because you're just accustomed to it. And this is what God wants to break them up. He wants to teach them that this isn't the way to go. But here they are, and they are complaining and blaming Moses and Aaron for the fact that they are hungry. Then said the Lord unto Moses. Now, I'm thinking that when God speaks after this complaining and all this, that they're blaming Moses and Aaron, they're ungrateful and very mouthy about it. I would think God would say, let me speak now. You know, and thunder and lightning starts bolting down from heaven. You know, wouldn't you think? Maybe some fire. But he doesn't send fire. Watch this. The Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Huh? I will rain bread from heaven. Well, wait, Lord, I mean, these people are like murmuring and complaining and blaming your leaders for their own hunger and their own fleshly tendencies. They're desiring to go back to the flesh. How can you just say you're going to rain bread down from heaven? And what does that mean exactly? Well, we'll see here in just a minute, the bread from heaven, which they will name manna, it pictures for us none other than Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the bread from heaven. He is the manna. He is the bread. So watch this. When they are discontent and discouraged and bummed out because things aren't working and they're hungry now and they complain about it, God doesn't explain to them what's happening. He doesn't say, well, let me tell you how this is working, or let me tell you how this is happening so you'll understand better. He simply sends the bread from heaven. Why? Because explanations, folks, are not needed. Well, I think they're needed, people say. I want an explanation for why everything's going the way it's going. You think explanations will help you? Do you think that if God explained to you what he's doing, you would like go, oh, okay, I got it. Thanks, Lord. Uh-uh. Do you know God's ways aren't your ways, right? His ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts aren't your thoughts. If God explained to you everything he's doing, you would freak out. If God told you everything he's up to, you would like, ah, why did you tell me that? He doesn't explain himself. And listen, you can ask God for an explanation. I wouldn't count on getting one necessarily. He's not into explanations. Why? Well, he says he simply will send bread from heaven. Who is that? Jesus Christ. He's going to send Jesus into your life. When you're murmuring, complaining, bitter, upset, discontent, discouraged, he's going to send, not an explanation, he's going to send Jesus. Why? Because explanations don't heal your life. Jesus heals your life. Jesus heals my condition. Not an explanation. So if God thought an explanation would help you, he would give you one. But he knows that you don't really need an explanation. You just need more of his son, Jesus. So he's going to send bread from heaven. I'm going to rain it down from heaven upon you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. God says, I'm going to give you bread from heaven so that you can walk in my ways. This is how I'm going to show you how to walk. Jesus is the answer for every situation. But here's the interesting thing. I want you to note this, that the bread from heaven, the manna fell from heaven first in the wilderness of sin. Great picture. That's just picturesque right there, isn't it? Where is it that you receive the bread of heaven, where you receive Christ, where you receive that awesome presence of Jesus Christ in your life? Where were you? In the wilderness of sin. That's where he appears first. And he will appear there again and again. He will appear to anyone in the wilderness of sin. That's our message of hope in the gospel, isn't it? Ask Jesus into your life. Well, I'm a sinner. Yes, you are. And you're in the wilderness of sin. But God wants to rain down from heaven the bread for you. He's available for you. The bread of life, you see. So awesome. Such a great picture. Jesus, of course, said in John 6, let me just read this to you. Jesus said in John 6:32, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you that Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. See, Jesus accepted upon himself the bread. He is the bread. He's the bread of life. And Moses didn't give bread. God gave bread, and it was in the form of his son, Jesus. Now, watch this. Verse 5 goes on and says, it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, that it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at evening then shall you know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. In the evening, you're going to see what God's going to do. What goes on in the evening? Sleep. The people will sleep and God will work. This is important. They weren't going to earn their bread. They weren't going to earn the manna. God was actually going to deliver the bread while they slept. There's no earning this. In fact, the children of Israel, really, if you want to talk about earning something, what do you suppose the children of Israel were earning by their murmuring and complaining and blaming? They earned a spanking. But God's giving them bread. Now, this is amazing. God's grace is so awesome. while they sleep and complain and murmur, God is going to work on bringing the answer for them in the form of the bread from heaven. The manna was going to be given at night. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? Moses throws that in there. Hey, you know, God hears your murmurings. And by the way, why are you murmuring against us? What are we? What did we do? Why are you talking against us like that? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning to the full bread for you to eat. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And then he says this, what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. Moses says, God's going to give you, actually, he's going to give you flesh to eat. You'll see here, he's going to bring quail in the evening, and then the next morning, he's going to deliver the first batch of manna. But Moses says, you know, God is hearing your murmurings, and so he's going to bring you food to eat. Well, why doesn't God say, no food for you when you're complaining and murmuring? This is interesting to me. This is really amazing to me. God is leading them in this wilderness journey, isn't he? And how does God prove that he's leading? How does God prove to you that he's leading you? Let me tell you, by feeding you. You can know that God is leading you when God is feeding you. And this is a great promise. Well, they were being naughty. They were like murmuring and complaining and blaming and everything else. Yep. And I want you to note, verse 2 says the whole congregation of Israel was doing it. That means nobody was exempt. And by the way, just in this group, no one's exempt from that. At one time or another, everybody murmurs, complains, and blames somebody. It's just the way we are. But in spite of that, God says, I'm going to give them food to eat. Not the food back in Egypt at the flesh pots, but I'm going to supply it. And God wants to supply the food for you. He wants to be the one that gives you the nourishment. He doesn't want you going to Egypt to find it. He doesn't want you going back to the flesh pots to try and get nourished. There's nothing back there for you. It's dead to you now. So God says, I'll give you food, but it'll be my way, and I will provide it. And I will prove that I'm leading you by feeding you. Many people have said this in different ways, you know, where God guides, God provides, or whatever. And it's true. If God is directing and leading, he will make sure that you're being fed. He will supply your needs if he's leading. I've found that to be true in my life. Moses spake unto Aaron then, verse 9, and says, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. Now, again, God is bigger than me. You know that, right? He's bigger than you. His heart is so grand and amazing that he says, I want you to come near to me, because I've heard you murmuring. Now, if I was God, I might say, hey, I've heard your murmuring. Get lost. Right? Why don't you come back when you stop murmuring, you little pathetic baby? Right? Why don't you get it together and quit that whining and complaining and quit blaming Moses? That would be me. See, it's a good thing I'm not God. Right? You're all thankful for that. But here's the thing. God doesn't say that. He says, draw near to me because I've heard you murmuring and complaining. Why does God say that? Why doesn't he say, get out of here? Because the answer for murmuring and complaining is to draw near to God. Not to pull away. God won't send you away when you're complaining and murmuring and acting spoiled and rotten. He says the answer for you is to come draw near to me. So come here, draw near. What grace this is, but it is the answer for them. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. That pillar of cloud by day that led them, the pillar of fire by night. When they heard the word that God wants them to draw near, they looked and saw the cloud which had the glory of God in it. See, this is what they needed so badly. God says, you're a murmuring, complaining mess. You need to draw near to me and see my glory. That's the cure for that bitter, complaining spirit of yours. And it's the cure for me. It's the cure for you. The Lord wants to fix that in me. And how he fixes it is by having me draw near to him and seeing his glory. I need that. The presence of God. We sang that earlier. Mike and Megan led us in that song that, oh, Lord, your presence is what I need. Lord, it's your presence that I need. I need to see your glory. Let us experience more of that. That's what they needed. God would agree with the words of that song, you see. And then verse 11 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. So speak unto them, saying, at evening you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Again, I will provide it for you, not Egypt. You'll eat the meat, you'll eat the bread, but it'll be my way, provided by me. I'm the Lord. Now that's why we give thanks to God, right? For our food and for everything we have. We don't thank the world, right? You don't say, oh, thank you, world, for supplying all my needs. We say, thank you, Lord. This is what he wanted from them. He wanted them to understand that. So, verse 13 says, it came to pass at evening, the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay round about the host. There were quail everywhere in the evening that night. God brought in lots of meat for them to eat. And then in the morning, they were promised that there would be bread. There would be manna, if you would. So what happens? Well, when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, they lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said unto one another, it is manna. So in the morning, the dew lifted, and there it was, this little white round thing. And the children of Israel, when they saw it, they said, it's manna. Well, what is manna? Literally, manna means, what is it? Or, what is that? They'd never seen anything like it. They wake up and there's this manna everywhere. What is that stuff? I don't know. Let's name it manna because we don't know what it is. We don't have a clue what that stuff is. Little white wafers all over the ground. They named it manna for they wist not what it was. There you are. We don't have any idea what that is. Let's call it, what is that? Whatever that is, that's that. Okay, that's the idea. And sometimes that's the way it is. God's miraculous provision, right? People say, what was that? I don't know. I mean, it's a miracle. When we heard about Keegan, we went, what in the world is that? That's God, man. Can't explain it. It's his manna, see? And Moses said unto them, well, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. See, he had told them there's bread coming, but when they saw it, they said, what is it? Moses said, you remember I told you yesterday that there'd be bread on the ground, the bread from heaven. This is it. This is what the Lord promised you, right? And this is the picture of Christ, the word made flesh. This is a picture of the incarnation, the one who came down from heaven to be nourishment and life for the world. Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Now, fascinating to me that people have wondered, well, just because God provided some food for the people of Israel and in the wilderness doesn't mean it was some miracle. Really? Let me give you a couple of statistics here about the manna. It says there in verse 16 that this thing which the Lord hath commanded, he said, gather of the manna, every man according to his eating, a omer for every man. A omer, what's an omer? It's a measurement consisting of between 6 and 7 pints, okay? So each man can have an omer, or 6 to 7 pints of manna. All right, you say, so what? Well, here's what. There's about 2 million people in the congregation of Israel at this point. So let's be conservative and say it's only 6 pints. Okay? 6 pints of manna for each person. Okay, so that's 12 million pints of manna. Oh, how often? Every single day. Oh, well, huh. That's a lot, huh? Yeah, it's like 9 million pounds of manna. Huh. Well, what does that look like? Well, imagine a train pulling 300 boxcars. 300. Each boxcar containing 15 tons of manna every single day. Huh. That's 4,500 tons of manna a day. How much? 4,500 tons of manna each and every day. See, this was, oh, look, there's one. This stuff was like everywhere, and it was thick. I mean, each guy could go out, each person go out and fill up 6 pints, you know, just scoop it up. It was so much. And each person had that much. So this is a lot, isn't it? This is a miracle. This isn't just coincidental. They found this stuff laying around. You go out to the wilderness, right? And say, oh, I think I'm just going to find food for 2 million people every day. See how that works out, see? By the way, that would be 100 million tons of manna, or excuse me, 1 million tons of manna each and every year. Well, how many years did they eat manna? Well, the end of the chapter will tell you. 40 years. 40 million tons of manna. Huh. Well, I guess that was kind of a miracle, wasn't it? Amen. That was some major provision there. I want you to note in verse 16, it says that each person was to gather, every man to gather. This is an important principle. God's provision, even miraculous provision, does not let man off the hook to gather. In other words, God's provision leaves lots of room for men, for us, for people to do the gathering. And God does this on purpose. He will provide the manna. He rained the manna down from heaven, but each man must gather it for himself. Jesus is given in abundance to all of us. In other words, he gives himself without reservation, doesn't he? Yes. He is plenty. He is sufficient. He is enough. There's more of him than you need. However, it's important to note that you must gather unto yourself and eat that which you gather. God will provide it, but you must gather it and eat it. Every man, it says, according to his eating. So a man could gather as much as he could eat. If you wanted to, at least a homer, though. He said, just take at least a homer of it. But you could take as much as you wanted to eat. In other words, You know, in this picture of Christ, there's more than we need. And unreservedly, God gives himself to us. Just here, how much do you want? But none of us will have any more of God than faith would appropriate. None of us gets any more of God than by faith we receive. That's where the gathering and the eating came into play for the children of Israel. How much do you want? Well, is there enough? Well, there's some tonnage out there. Yeah, there's plenty. How much would you like? And this is important to me. I understand that appetite determines, you know, how much you would gather. I mean, if you looked out and saw all that manna, you know, your appetite would pretty much determine how much you're going to get, you know, how much you're going to take in for yourself. But I've also discovered this, maybe you can relate. I've also discovered what I eat also affects my appetite, which will affect what I gather. So some people just don't have an appetite. And I've found that oftentimes my appetite's affected by what I'm eating already. So have you ever gone on like a junk food binge? Ever done that? It's kind of a sick deal, really. You know, just everything in the world, ice cream, cookies, chips, you know, just everything's bad for you. And you're while you're eating it, you're wondering, why can't this be good for me? You know, but you're eating junk. And what happens? What happens when you eat junk too much? Your appetite is affected and you desire nothing but junk. And so you eat too much junk and then you sit down and there's a plate of broccoli and carrot sticks and you know what I'm saying? Like some raw vegetables on a platter like people put out sometimes. I don't know why they put them out, but they put them out. Just to remind us of this truth, I think. And you look at them and you've got Twinkies, right? On your mind and right and Doritos or whatever ranch flavored or whatever you've got stuff on your mind and in your taste buds and you look at that plate of vegetables and you're like I'm not really all that hungry because it's good food, it's nourishing, but you're not there in your appetite because you've been eating other stuff. Do you follow me? Appetite is affected by what we eat, but what we gather will also kind of determine where our appetite's at. When it comes to the bread of life, how much do you gather? That's an indication of your appetite for God's word, his spirit, and his life in you. If you're not a gatherer, your appetite is misguided. Your appetite is in the wrong place. So they could gather as much as they wanted, but what they were hungry for really made a difference, and what you're hungry for will really make a difference in this. So everybody could grab as much as they wanted, take as much as you have men in your tents. You know, go ahead, take for your whole family. The children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. Some of you are gathering more. Some of you are gathering less. All based upon your eating, what you want to eat. How much do you want to eat? How much of the Lord do you want? So some have more or less. And when they did meet it with a homer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They, every man, according to his eating. So if you gathered a lot, you could eat a lot. And you wouldn't have leftovers. You'd eat it all. If you gathered a little, you'd eat a little. But God would supply your needs depending upon what you gathered. You could have a little bit and God would sustain you a little bit. If you ate a lot, he'd sustain you a lot. The point was is that you were the one that determined how much to gather. God was the one that provided the manna. As much of it as you want. So I've often told people, look, you can have as much of God as you would like. And here's the kicker. You have as much of God as you would like. Well, wait a minute. I don't like that. I like to sing that song, God, I want more of you. Well, that's nice. But listen, you don't need to want more of him. You just need to gather and eat more. You don't need to sing a song. Not that songs are bad. But songs aren't going to fill you. Songs aren't going to do it. You need to gather and eat. And Moses said, and let no man leave it until morning. Don't leave any uneaten, or try and save it would be the idea. But notwithstanding, it says, verse 20, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them, or angry with them. Now, why would you save the manna? In everything God does, he's teaching us a truth. In this particular case, God said, don't save any. Well, what would that do? It would mean that you would go to bed every night, each and every night, with no food in the cupboard. No provision in your house. Well, why would God want that? So that you could trust him more. See, if there's nothing in the cupboard at night, then you're going to have to trust God for fresh manna in the morning. Amen? But we don't like that. People, I just want to save some, right? I don't want to just trust God for everything I need. Really? Isn't he the provider of everything we need? Well, yeah, but I mean, come on. What does it hurt to just put a little aside? Well, God says, you know, it might keep you from trusting me. So don't save it. And if it does get saved, it's going to stink. It's going to breed worms and stink. So in other words, and Jesus put it this way, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You need to trust God for those things, not provide, you know, for yourself and say, well, I know God, you got this. However, just in case you don't, you ever done that? Ever, Lord, I know that you're faithful. However, I think I better just do something on my own here and make something happen, because in case you forget me, or in case you forget that you need to take care of me, I better make sure I've got something going on for myself. And God said, no, that's going to make your life stink. You need to trust me every morning. In other words, yesterday's manna wasn't going to do it for today. Yesterday's dosage, so to speak, of Christ in your life is not going to sustain you for today or tomorrow, whenever. You have to gather him daily, every single day, every single morning. And they needed to gather every man in the morning according to his eating. When the sun waxed hot, it melted. Here's the tip. Get out early and get with Christ. Get up and get with him. And you've experienced this, because if you don't do it in the morning, first thing, then the day presses on and the heat of the day comes on and everything melts away. Lord, I'll get with you later. I'll make sure I spend some time with you later, or I'll make sure I pray about that later. And before long, it melts. It's gone. So it's a key picture here again. You know, and taking in the word and eating it was an important understanding. They could come out and look at the manna, right? And they could say, wow, look at all that manna. Wow, look at that. There's a feast here of manna. And let me just say this. There's a feast here of manna. There's a feast. And you can look at it and stare at it and say, whoa, that is a lot of manna right there. But if they didn't bend down, scoop it up, and take it and eat it, it would have done them no good. There would be no nourishment for them. This is what we're told in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Jeremiah said, I found thy word and I did eat it. Jeremiah says, you got to eat the word, not just look at it. This is the point here. You can't just look at the manna. You've got to take it up and gobble it up and eat it. And I would say this, the word of God, this book that you're holding, it's filled with information. But for some people, that's all it is. And you'll hear sometimes after someone's read their Bible or gone to a Bible study or whatever, and they'll say, well, that was really informative or educational, really. That was, you know, I didn't know that before. That was very, But that isn't the idea with God's word. And hopefully you don't do that. Because this is not just information, is it? But it could be just information if there's no application. So you gathering and eating is making application of the information. Now, information's good. This is filled with good information. Let me explain this to you. The word information, to inform. Let me reverse that so you have a better understanding. To form in. This information is to form in you. So it will inform you. It will inform your life or form in your life a new truth. That's the idea. So don't look at this as just a series of stuff that you're learning. It's to change the inward part of you, forming in you what God is saying in his word. You with me on this? So information can be really good if it's doing the forming in you that it needs to. How does that work? By application. What makes the word have application? I'm glad you asked. What gives the word application is Jesus Christ. We talk about this all the time, folks. To study your Bible without Christ in the middle of all of it, you're going to be missing the point. That's why this whole story is about Jesus. The manna is Jesus, right? It's all about him. He is the bread of life. Oh, that changes the whole story. Yes, it does. And every time you find Jesus in the word, it changes the whole thing. So here, the application would be Christ. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, it is said of him, right? Behold, I come in the volume of the book. It is spoken of me. Jesus, being the form of that psalmist picture, he says it's Jesus that says, hey, I come in the volume of the book. Everything in it speaks of me. You know, in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, you know, speaking to the Pharisees and those teachers of the law, he said, you know, you search the scriptures and you think you have eternal life in them, but they are they that speak of me. The whole Bible speaks about me, Jesus said. I come in the volume of the book, which means the whole thing is about me. You want application for the word of God, the information that's in this book, you start applying Jesus to everything. You'll see it come alive and have incredible meaning. So gather it. And Jesus said it, you know, he said at the Last Supper, take this bread, this manna, we would say, take this and eat. This is my body. Eat it up. Don't just look at it. Eat it. Appropriate it. So it came to pass, verse 22, that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. They did what God said. They gathered up extra on Friday so that they wouldn't gather on the Sabbath. Watch this. This is going to be the first mention of the Sabbath in the Bible. It said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. Well, wait a minute. I thought the Sabbath was part of the law. Wasn't it given as part of the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 20 when we get there? Yes, it was. But what we discover is the Sabbath was pre-law. Why? Well, because God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. This was implemented from the very beginning that man would have a day of rest. So God says here, you're not to gather on the seventh day. He says now you can gather on that Friday. You can gather as much man as you need for the next day as well. And he says there, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, that which remaineth over layup for you to be kept until the morning. You can do this one day a week. Now, here's the interesting thing. Obviously, they baked this manna. They boiled it, seethed it. So they came up with creative ways to eat the manna. Huh? You'd probably need to every day there's manna. What are you going to do with it? Well, they baked it. Sometimes they had manna cotti. Or, you know, I mean, sometimes they would do stuff with it to kind of get creative. You know, let's boil it. Let's bake it. Maybe we have fried manna. But the point is, you could do that one day a week, and God said, that's okay. And so they did. Watch this. Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Don't think that it's going to be out there on the Sabbath. There isn't going to be any out there on the ground on that one day. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. Isn't this just how people are? God says, look, there's not going to be any out there on the Sabbath day. And some of the people said, yeah, well, I'm going out to gather some anyway. And there was none. There's none out there. Why? Because God is never wrong. If he says there's nothing out there on that day, there's nothing out there. But some people want to try and prove it. Now, this is rebellion, and he'll point that out here in just a second. It's rebellion to say, I'm going to go get something God says I can't have. That's not just an option, folks. That's rebellion against God. Well, God said I'm not supposed to have it, but I want it anyway. I'm going to go get it. He says there's nothing out there on the Sabbath. I'm going out on the Sabbath, and I'm getting some. So there was none out there. And the Lord said to Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? Disobedience. You're breaking my commands by going out when I said there's nothing out there. You need to take a rest on that day. And he says, verse 29, see, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. Stay put. So the people rested on the seventh day. The Sabbath was simply a day to rest and reflect. Just take some time and don't do what you normally do. Don't work and don't do stuff. It's important for us to rest. God doesn't want us going after things 24/7 without taking a break. So God insisted on this, and it's just a good word for us. We don't exercise the Sabbath these days. We meet on the first day of the week, but our life is in Christ, amen? And who is Christ for us? Well, he is the Sabbath. The writer of Hebrews makes that clear in chapter 4 of Hebrews. We need to enter into that rest, which is Christ. So every day for us is the Sabbath in Christ, isn't it? We don't work for our salvation. We don't work to earn God's blessing. We rest in Christ and are provided all the blessings we need. Amen? God was trying to teach them that just by one day a week, saying, look, get the picture. I want you to rest in me. I don't want you to think you're working for my blessings. I want you to rest. I'll provide miraculously on that one day. And you can gather enough to have for that day, and it won't breed worms and it won't stink. And here's the interesting thing. Another miracle, by the way, it rained manna every single day of the week except for one. Explain that one. So every day of the week, there was manna on the ground. Tons of it, except for that one day. No manna. So for 40 years, God rained manna down 6 days a week, and he would not rain manna on that one day because that was the day of rest for them. No gathering as far as that goes. That you could eat what you had already gathered that one day a week. Important for us to rest in the Lord, folks. So he says here, the house of Israel, verse 31, called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how shall a young man keep his way pure? By heeding, by taking heed to the word of God. White is the symbol of purity. So, of course, the manna was white because it was pure. It's the word of God. It's the word made flesh, which is pure. Jesus said, the word that I've spoken to you have made you clean. its purity. So, of course, it was white. It also was like honey. The psalmist in Psalm 19, verse 10, said, your word was sweet, like honey. It's tasty. It's sweet. There's nothing better than Jesus Christ. There's nothing more you need. And the perfect food for them was manna, day in and day out. They never needed anything else. It was a miracle food. It sustained them perfectly, nourished them absolutely all those years in the wilderness. So Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it and keep it for your generations, that you may see in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. You know, remember the manna as it pertains to your redemption and your deliverance. Just like Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, as he held up the bread, the manna. Here you are. Do this in remembrance of me. As a remembrance. Make sure you understand it. So Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. Now, this is when Aaron took manna and put it into a pot, which later the pot with the manna in it would go into another vessel. Remember what that was? It was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had three things in it. Do you remember? The pot filled with manna, the Ten Commandments, or the law, and the rod that budded of Aaron's. Aaron had a challenge at one point of his authority, and God said to Moses, well, we'll see whose dead stick, the rod, we'll see who has blossoms on it, new life on it. Now, these were sticks, you know, like a walking stick. So walking sticks do not blossom out. They're dead. But the point was, whoever's rod blossomed, that is God's man of authority. Well, of course, it was Aaron's rod that budded out and had blossoms on it, fruit, proving it was God's power and authority through Aaron. So the point is, that went into the ark, the law went into the ark, and the pot of manna went into the ark. So what does that mean? Well, we know what the manna is. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, this is my body, right? Take and eat. So his body broken for the sins of the world is what the manna represents, his death on the cross for the sins of the world. Then the law was in there, the Ten Commandments, which represents that which Jesus fulfilled for us. In his death on the cross, he fulfilled the law. So it's not standing against us anymore. You're not going to fulfill the law. It's been fulfilled for you by Christ. Amen? That's what we celebrate. Then the rod that budded, that Aaron had, that he put in there later on, it represents new life, something that came from the dead and rose up, the resurrection. So in the Ark of the Covenant, that little box that they carried around and put inside the Holy of Holies, that represented Christ. Again, do you get it, folks? The application for the word is Jesus. He's the manna. He fulfilled the law. He's the bud that came out on the dead rod, right? He's the life of resurrection for us. He's everything. So the ark itself, this box, is where God said, I will meet you there at the mercy seat that sits on top of the ark. So this is all about my son, and the mercy that I will show you, God was saying, is because of what he did. He's the manna. He's the bud that came on the dead stick. He fulfilled the law, and I will meet you there in mercy. You don't want to meet God any other way, by the way. People say, well, I'll meet God. I'll have a thing or two to say. Yeah, you will just be begging for mercy when you see God. God is awesome and powerful and mighty, and people think they can just tell God what to do, and they think they're going to give him a piece of their mind when they see him. Yeah, good luck with that. God is God. Well, what am I? Pretty much a peon. I mean, really, we are just people that God has graciously saved. Does it ever bother you when you hear the world talk about God with such a derogatory sense? It just bugs me. I think, oh, you're going to meet him, all right. But I would be grabbing a hold of the bread from heaven, because you're doomed otherwise. I would gather up and eat, because you're going to face judgment if you don't. Finally, he says, the Lord commanded Moses, and so Aaron laid it up before the testimony, put the pot there with the manna in it, and kept it aside. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. And finally, he says this, it's kind of interesting. Now, Omer is the 10th part of an ephah. Okay, thanks for the tip. I don't know exactly why he threw that in there, but, you know, an ephah is like 3 pints, you know, one bushel, 3 pints. So, you know, an omer is like, okay, one part of, okay, got it. You know, it's a part of a bushel. Thanks, Moses, for that. Now, folks, I just want you to ponder this last thing, and then we'll be done. The Lord is graciously offering over and over again himself. Jesus is still the manna. He is still the bread of life. He is still providing the nourishment and the sustenance for everything that we need. And he wants to do that in this world. So everybody in this world that's wandering through the wilderness of sin, the bread will reign there. I always tell people, look, you don't have to figure it out or fix it or work on it. They weren't even working on anything but their practice of complaining and murmuring. They were getting good at that. They weren't asking for this. They were just simply complaining that they didn't have what they used to have. They didn't even go to the Lord and say, Lord, could you graciously give us what we need? They were just complaining. And I know this to be so. God gives me good things even when I'm a bonehead. Amen? Even when I don't get it. Even when I do get it and I don't practice it. And God's not saying, you better figure it out, man. Or no bread for you. No, he heard their murmurings and said, okay, I know what you need. You need bread. You need my son. You need the bread from heaven. That's what you need. I know what you need. You need to see the cloud of my glory. That's what you need. So come near to me, you little murmurer. just see the Father. Come here, you little complainer. Come near to me. Oh, really? You want me? Yeah, I want you to come near because this is the answer for your complaining. I want you to draw near. I want you to see my glory. That's going to fix it. You don't have to figure it out, folks. You just come. And when we tell people that don't know the Lord yet, listen, you don't need to fix yourself. You don't need to clean up and act right. I mean, pretty much you're a complaining, murmuring, you know, person, like the rest of us. You know, people say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. And I say, well, you're right. Well, you should come, though. You'll fit right in. Just come on out. I mean, join the rest of us. See, this isn't a group of people here that have figured it out. We're the recipients of the bread from heaven. We were in the wilderness of sin, and we still complain and murmur sometimes. Amen? And God doesn't say, okay, that's enough of that. I've had it with you. He says, no, you come here. You come near me. You need more of me. That's the problem with you. You're complaining and murmuring. You need more of me. Come near me. See my glory and get over it. Okay, Lord. And see, for any of you today that don't know the Lord, that's available. The bread from heaven for you. You might be in the wilderness of sin and you have been striving to figure things out and you know you're hopeless. You know that there's no way to enjoy life like you really think you want to. You've been at the flesh pots of Egypt and you know what that's like. We all know what that's like, don't we, folks? Those old flesh pots. The answer for you is the same as it is for all of us. Let the bread of heaven rain down upon you and receive. Gather them up and eat it up, and you'll be saved. Receive Christ, and you're born again. That's it. Well, what happens next? I don't know. Lord will take you on your own journey. He'll start making changes in you and start adjusting your thinking and start working in your heart. And before you know it, certain things are disappearing out of your life. And, you know, it's just the Lord does this amazing thing. There's no specific agenda. It's all based upon you and Him. But He will take you on the same journey that He did the children of Israel. And that is that long process after they were taken out of Egypt. He begins that long process to take Egypt out of them. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. You're so good. Your word is so full of Jesus, so refreshing for us. And I just pray that we would take it, gather it up, and eat it, all of it. We would have a hunger and an appetite for even more. And we wouldn't be satisfied with a Sunday dinner once a week, but we need to have manna every morning, every day, feasting on your goodness and your grace. So, Lord, we just pray that you would instill in us this truth, make it really plain to us, fill us up with your Spirit once again. And anyone here, Lord, just anyone here who knows that their life is in the wilderness of sin, that you would draw them, that you would call them, that they would hear you, and that they would know that they have a need for the forgiveness of all that sinful stuff, that the flesh pots of the world have gotten the best of them, and that you would, Lord, bring them into that place where they're so aware that they will reach out and take from the bread of heaven life. Lord, we just ask that. Work by your Spirit. And if you're here today, I just want to say, you are in the right place. The Lord knows where you live. He knows where your heart's been. He knows where your life's been. And He loves you anyway. Even when you complain and murmur and sin and do all kinds of foul things, He says, come near to me. And He rains upon you His grace, His bread, His life. And all you have to do is receive it. So I'm praying for you today. And if you hear the voice of God, if you feel the tug on your heart, do not resist. Simply say yes to Him. Answer His call by saying, yes, Jesus, I want to be forgiven of my sin. So if that's you today, I want you to just really consider that and know that there's new life. There's something that can come after this wilderness of sin. It's bread. It's nourishment. It's refreshment. It's God's grace. It's knowing that He loves you in spite of yourself and that all your sins forgiven. I remember when my sin was forgiven, man, I just remember the incredible freedom and lifting of my heart weighted down. And I just can't even tell you how that experience really works out. All I can tell you is you're going to be overjoyed. So, if you want to come, you come. We'll baptize you in the waters of redemption, and you can be free. If nobody comes, then Rocky will just dismiss us here in a few minutes, and we will go our way. But don't wait. Don't say, well, maybe I'll do it sometime. Just today's the day, God says, of salvation. You come today if that's you, and let the Lord free you in Jesus' name. Amen.